Hallmark alone has more than 2,700 different styles and different brands of Christmas cards. Now, I would. I'm a big fan of Hallmark Christmas programs on TV. I'm a big fan, okay? I used to be the Scrooge that wouldn't put our Christmas tree up until the 15th of December. Now I started today, this year, I started listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. What's happened to me? Now, I confess, I don't always read what's inside the cards, except I really love to catch up on those famous, you know, little "our family is perfect" Christmas letters that they put inside a lot of times, you know. "Our family's perfect. This year we did this and this and this," you know. I love reading those things. I get a kick out of them. You know, some cards just seem, you know, really sentimental and sappy, and others are just plain predictable. And I don't know. I don't like predictable movies or shows or anything like that, and I don't like anything that's really, really predictable. You know, a few cards really make us laugh, too. I came across some comical cards that made me chuckle, and I want to share this one with you. It says this: "Christmas is just plain weird. What other time of the year do you sit around staring at a dead tree in your living room and eat candy out of your socks?" That was actually on a card. You know, behind all of the serious and lighthearted cards stands the truth that at Christmas we celebrate the sending of God's Son into our world. You know, we're beginning for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about some questions about Christmas. And I have three words that we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks. And the first word that we're going to talk about this week is discovery. At the heart of Christianity is the invitation by God and by Jesus to come and see what the Bible says is really true. God is an inviting God, and he wants each of us to pursue him. You know, to discover means a thing found out through exploration. Sorry. Through exploration. Like I said, I never know which color to make the font, because on my computer, the black looks better. But I think on this one, it'd look, and don't change it, please don't change it. Trust me, the word you're looking for is exploration for your first line on your... Does it look good over there? Okay. One of my pastor friends shared this story with me, and I jotted it down so that I wouldn't forget it. He went like this. He says, you know, one night a couple of months ago, our family heard a loud noise in the neighborhood, which was followed by what appeared to be a flash of lightning. We immediately lost power, as did all of the houses around us. We scrambled to find flashlights and candles. I was very curious as to what happened, so I got in my car and I started driving in the direction of the noise and the flashing light. Well, while I was driving down darkened streets, I noticed a bunch of people walking and driving in the same direction as I was. I said to myself, look at all these crazy people trying to figure out what happened. When I came out of my subdivision, I saw flashing lights near a power pole. We learned that a car had hit it, thus knocking out the transformer. Now, here's the deal, he shared. If I had not done some discovery, I never would have known what happened. And as he shared that story with me, I had this thought of discovery and how it relates to us at Christmas. Now, it's my prayer this morning that we will get past all the Christmas clutter of the season, and we will discover what really happened 2,000 years ago when the babe in Bethlehem burst onto the scene. Someone once said it like this: the real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes. How are you seeing those things that you may see every single day? You know, it's my hope that you will have new eyes to see the nativity. You know, have you heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt? You know, that basically means that the more familiar we are with something, at best we get bored, or at worst we start resenting it. And that's why many of us just chuck our Christmas cards and just throw them away when we get them. Let's try hard to encounter these accounts as if we were hearing them for the very first time. You know, people have been pleading with God to come down into their world for a long time. Psalm 144:5 says, "Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down." Isaiah said something similar in Isaiah 64:1. He said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Isaiah is bold about his longing for something more. When was the last time you prayed a bold statement about wanting something more from God? You know, he dared to believe that something better was coming, even though his culture was corrupt and everything around him seemed dark. He's longing for the Lord to somehow come down into his world and make sense out of all the nonsense, to bring peace out of all the problems, to dispel darkness and extricate evil. He's hungry to have the Holy One enter his whacked out land. And I'm hungry to have the Holy One enter our whacked out land and our whacked out world in an extraordinary way. I'm believing God for extraordinary things in 2018. Friends, aren't you glad that the Lord came down? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Most people in America are familiar with this passage because every December since 1965, in between scenes of the Grinch slithering around Whoville and George Bailey longing for a wonderful life and Rudolph not playing reindeer games, we hear from Linus, who knows the true meaning of Christmas. Now, listen to the answer that he gave Charlie Brown's question. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Somebody hit the lights and let's see what we got. I'm sure you've never seen this before.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
All right. We had a celebrity read the passage for us this morning. I don't know about you, but that was pretty good, wasn't it? So let's set the scene of what we just heard from our theologian, Linus. There was an angelic intervention that takes place when God rocks the routine of some guys who are just out there doing their job. Luke 2:8 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now, in the early pages of the Bible, shepherding was considered a very noble profession. But in the first century, shepherding had kind of lost its luster. Shepherding made up the lowest class of people, coming in just ahead of lepers. Living out in the field away from society made them outcasts. And most of them had foul mouths and were ready to fight at the drop of a hat. Who wouldn't be if you hung out with sheep all day? I don't know about you, but it kind of sounds like me in my high school days. You know, except for an occasional bleep from the sheep, the night was pretty quiet. In the midst of all of this mundane, an angel suddenly shows up And look at verse 9. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The King James says they were sore afraid. You know, into the darkness of this silent night came the brightness of the glory of the Lord. You know, I'm sure the shepherds were rubbing their eyes and they were shaking in their sandals. I'm sure they were. In fact, the word terrified means that they were alarmed and agitated. How many of you will admit that when you get frightened or shocked or surprised, you get a little agitated? Yeah. I don't like that. I don't like to get woke up in the middle of the night either. Somebody waking me up saying, John, can I borrow your cards? I had a friend wake me up in college one time, shaking me, and I was sound asleep. Can I borrow your rook deck? I'm like, are you serious? He wanted to borrow my deck of rook cards. Anybody play rook in here? Yeah. All us old people play it. Okay. Oh, I didn't mean to call you old, Dwayne. Yeah, it's a given. But the angel of the Lord then says to them, do not be afraid. Once again, an angel has to tell humans to chill out in the Christmas story. You know, some of you are afraid about your job and some of you are afraid about your health today. And the Lord wants you to not be. The Lord wants you to fear not. The Lord wants you to trust him. And the reason that the shepherds did not need to be afraid was because the messenger was bringing them good news of great joy that will be to all people. And the reason that you don't need to be afraid today and fear those things is because God has already given you good news of great joy that will be to you, to all people. The phrase good news is really where we get the term evangelism, okay? Notice that this good news of great joy, and the Greek word here is mega, which means exceedingly large, loud, and mighty. It's a superlative of greatest degree, and Wycliffe translates it this way. He says, I evangelize to you a great joy. The message is for all people. But I want you to see the word you as well here. It's for the whole world, but it also must become deeply personal. As the shepherds are trying to handle the message from this one messenger, they are taken aback again. It says, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God. Now, the word suddenly here means that the heavenly host came unexpectedly. Came unexpectedly. I imagine the skies filled with a multitude of messengers. The phrase heavenly host refers to the Lord's army. By the way, while angels do sing in other instances, this time they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to whom his favor rests. You know, if we want to get our concerns and questions answered this Christmas, let's allow the shepherds to show us a few things, shall we? The first thing I want you to know, and you're going to think that, you know, some of you might even want to, after you hear these 3 points, you might want to start a rap or write a rap or something like that. You know, do a rap. If you want to, you can. But please don't do it until we're all, at least I'm out of here today, okay? Number one, until you go, you'll never know. Until you go, you'll never know. You know, after witnessing this incredible display of unbridled adoration and praise, the shepherds knew that they had to move. Look what it says. It says, and when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They discussed what they should do. And they were unanimous in their decision to head to Bethlehem. I love verse 16 because it shows that their fear had been replaced with faith, and then their faith went into their feet. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. There was no delay. There's one thing you need to understand about the word hurried. It carries it with it, the idea of speed. The idea is come on, hurry up, let's bounce on over to Bethlehem. You know, I did a study on the word come this week. And I discovered that it appears in the Bible 1,463 times, the word come. The Almighty invites us to come to Him. Look at Psalm 66:5. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. And I'm reminded of what Philip said to Nathanael in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, in response to his skepticism about Jesus. He says, come and see. In John 4:29, the Samaritan woman is so moved by what Jesus told her about herself that she runs to others and she makes this invitation. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? I love the fact that we don't have to pay for what God actually wants to give you. And we couldn't afford it anyway. Our only response and our only responsibility should be to come. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Very familiar passage. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. And you know, when we're wiped out and when we're heavy-hearted, when we're down, when we're having problems, Jesus makes this invitation to us in Matthew 11:26. It says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, if you ever worry about whether Jesus will receive you when you come, hold on to what John 6:37 says. Because he says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Down a few verses in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, where we read what happens as a result of their going, it says this, and all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, just think what would have happened had the shepherds delayed for a few days, or if they had discussed what they had seen in the night sky. You know, I don't know where you are, but there's a point in which you will never know until you go. You know, the offer is to come. Have you done so? Don't hold back. Don't delay. Don't stay at a distance. Instead, it's time to discover. Until you go, you'll never know. Number two, until you know, you'll never show. Too many times, too many try to act like Christians, but the fact of the matter is that until you know Christ, you can't do the Christian life. Once you know, it will show in the way that you sow the seeds of the gospel. I think it's striking that the shepherds don't pull up a bale of straw and make themselves comfortable. They didn't hang around the manger because they knew that they were now managers of the message. Notice that the message that they shared had nothing to do with seeing an amazing angel or adoring Mary and Joseph. They came to see him, and now they head out to herald the good news. In verse 17, they said, He says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, the word spread here means to make known in such a way that people understand. We're here today because they couldn't keep quiet. Now, let me encourage you to spread the word about the service next Sunday, because we're going to be tackling the topic of doubt. It's something with which many people struggle. Doubt. Once you know Jesus, it will show. Once you know Jesus, it will show. There was a guy by the name of Bill, and he was a college student, and he had unruly hair, and he wore a t-shirt that had holes in it, and old jeans and shoes with no socks, and he had just become a Christian. And he was located, and then located there next to the campus was a well-to-do church that really wanted to develop a ministry to students, but they didn't really know quite how to do it and how to go about it. And one day, Bill decided to go to church there. He walked in late, and he was wearing his everyday wardrobe and couldn't find a seat because the church was full. And people noticed him walking down the center aisle, and they became quite uncomfortable. Seeing no seats anywhere, when Bill got up to the front, he just sat down on the floor in front of the front row. While this was perfectly acceptable at his college fellowship, it just wasn't done in church. And the congregation became visibly uptight, and tension filled the air. And then people noticed this elderly deacon in his 80s slowly making his way down the center aisle toward Bill. He was a distinguished man with silver gray hair and a three-piece suit, and he walked with a cane. And he made his way toward Bill, and the congregation was relieved to know that something was going to be done about this. It took some time for this man to get down the center aisle to this young man, and the church became utterly silent except for the clicking of this man's cane as he walked down the hardwood floor. All eyes were focused on him. When he reached the college student, he dropped his cane and with great difficulty sat down next to the young man. And he said, "May I sit with you?" I don't know about you, but that's the way you develop a ministry to the college, is doing something like that. I see two truths in this incident here. First of all, when we know, it will show. Okay? When you know it, it will show. This deacon knew it. He knew about Jesus. Jesus calls us to reach out to people. And the second truth I see here is that this is similar to what God did when he sent his son. You see, Jesus entered our world and wants to sit down and have relationship with us. He wants to have relationship with each one of you. Until you go, you'll never know, and until you know, you'll never show. And number three, until you show, you'll never glow. With hearts filled with gratitude, these men break out into praise in verse 20. It says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You see, they don't just wonder about what they saw. They worship him whom they saw. You know, these rough shepherds go back to their jobs, but now they do so with praise on their lips and a renewed desire to give glory to God. You know, Psalm 34:3 says, "Glory the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Psalm 34:5 says, "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." You know, That means that when we give glory to God, when we praise Him with our lives, our faces will be radiant with the grace and the glory of God. When we show, we will glow. You know, Jesus is hard to ignore, but He's easy to miss. There was a story that appeared in the Washington Post a few years back. It went something like this. He emerged from the metro at the Plaza station and positioned himself against a wall beside a trash basket. By most measures, he was nondescript, a youngish white man in jeans, long-sleeved t-shirt, and a baseball cap. From a small case, he removed a violin, placing the open case at his feet. He shrewdly threw in a few dollars in pocket change as seed money. Swiveled to face pedestrian traffic and began to play. It was 7:51 a.m. on a Friday. For the next 45 minutes, the violinist performed six great classical pieces. During that time, 1,097 people passed by. No one knew that the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the world's leading classical musicians who fills concert halls on a regular basis. On this Friday morning, Bell played on one of the most valuable violins ever made, a Stradivarius valued at $3.5 million. The train station provided good acoustics for this performance, and his beautiful music filled the morning air. Over the time that he played, seven people stopped to listen for at least a minute. 27 people gave money. Just to give you a frame of reference, Bell was accustomed to getting paid $1,000 per minute in his concerts. This day, in total, he received $32.17. At the end of each piece, there was no applause, just silent indifference. The master musician was ignored. People walked past musical glory without giving it a second glance, with the exception of two people. The first was a postal worker named John, who had learned the violin as a youth. He recognized the quality of Joshua Bell's performance and stood enjoying it from a distance. And then there was a woman named Stacy. Stacy had seen Bell in concert 3 weeks earlier and had recognized him. She had no idea what was going on, but whatever it was, she wasn't about to miss it. She moved closer, positioning herself front and center. She had a huge grin on her face, and she stayed until the concert was over. Later, Stacy told a reporter, "It was the most astonishing thing I've ever seen in Washington. Joshua Bell was standing there playing in rush hour, and people were not stopping, not even looking, and some were flipping quarters at him." Quarters! I was thinking, what kind of city do I live in that this could happen? You see, in another place, at another time, the night was filled with heavenly music and a bright light. Never has the earth seen such glory. Angels sang to some workers about a majestic one, a Savior, the chosen one, the long-awaited one, the Lord. You know, His arrival was good news of great joy for all people. Where would the workers find this glorious one? In a palace? In a temple? A concert hall with an orchestra, perhaps? No. An angel gave the astonishing news, "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Who would expect to find a heavenly king in such a place? Usually, he lived among angels. Now he's living among cattle. What a surprising place to find God. The one who made the universe, who placed himself in the inexperienced hands of a teenage mom and the rough hands of a carpenter. God among the ordinary. You know, most people ignored him and went about their business. And some shepherds, only these shepherds, were let in on the secret of his identity. They stopped to acknowledge him and enter into the joy of his presence in their world. You know, one of the puzzles of Christmas is why God did it that way. Why not make the angelic sound and light show a global event? God came as a baby in a manger for at least two reasons. First, because God wants to be accessible to all people, especially to the least and the lowest of us. You know, like a violinist playing in a train station, God made himself available to the masses so that we can all enjoy the beauty of his gift. And a second reason that God is coming, that for God coming as he did, is that he does not impose himself on people. Rather, he invites us to enter into relationship with him. He does not impose himself. He invites us. The shepherds heard the angel's message, and they sought the Christ, and they found him. And God invites us to seek him too. Finding the virtuoso in the subway, John and Stacy rejoiced. And you know, finding Jesus in the manger, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. For all of the things that they had seen, they were just as they had been told. This was really a Christmas card from Christ, really, from God. It was a Christmas card. Christmas cards first came on the scene over 150 years ago in England. Sir Henry Cole commissioned John Horsley to create a card that depicted the destitute that needed help during the holidays. But you know, I want you to know something. You know, it wasn't 150 years ago. The first Christmas card, I believe, was sent by God himself when he announced the birth of his son, sent to depraved and destitute people like you and like me. I want to propose that there are three words that appear in God's Christmas card to you today. And the first word is close. The shepherds were close to Christmas, but still needed to make the journey to Jesus. You know, you may be close yourself, but maybe you've not yet made that discovery that will change your life. Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14 says this: "You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." The first word I want you to notice is the word close. The second word I want you to notice is the word cost. The shepherds left their sheep behind so that they could look at the Lamb of God. It will cost you something to discover Christ. I want you to know that. Don't be afraid to pay the price. To know Christ will cost you more than what you spend on presents. It will cost you your very life. And the third word I want you to know is the word come. Like the shepherds, you don't need to have much. You don't need to know a lot. What matters is whether you'll go or if you'll just stay the same. It's in the going that you'll start knowing. Friends, God may be trying to break into your ordinary routine with this message of the good news. You know, he loves you, and he has sent his son to be your savior. How long will you continue to ignore Emmanuel? When will you hurry to the Holy One? He wants to bring you joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of all the junk that's going on in your life. So will you receive what he has done for you? Will you put feet to your faith? Jesus was born to the whole world, but he was also born just to you. Christmas is really history, but you know, it really must become your story. Luke 2:11 says, today, you know, that means right now. It means don't hesitate, don't procrastinate. Today in the town of David, a Savior. Who is that? It's one who forgives. One who forgives your sins. A Savior has been born to you. He's a personal God. He's a personal Savior. He is Christ. He is the long-awaited Messiah. The Lord, which means the Master and Leader. You know, it's not enough to just get sentimental during this season. It's just not enough. I want to close today with three questions. Is he Savior to you? Is he Christ to you? And is he Lord to you? Until you go, you'll never know. Until you know, you'll never grow. And until you grow, you'll never glow. I pray that you're ready to receive the gift of Jesus. Let's pray, shall we?